silver dollars. And I cannot grasp the outrage. Father, we thank you for the one who loved us to him for out of thy being, Lord, and spoke forth the word of life and not for all that we receive, Lord. How can this great vast universe, your hand, have raised your hand for thy own glory and for our own pleasure? For we know too, Lord, even though we may not grasp all that which is laid out there, but we have placed them that way, because there is a secret that lies there, a story we hold to mankind. So we thank you today, Father, as we preach thy word, to study about the stars, to ask your blessing, to open our mind to God's understanding, to ask this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Stars. I'm going to deal with the subject on the witnesses, the three witnesses. And perhaps some of you might wonder why there are three witnesses. That would be many, many years ago. But I think that we have come up with the videotape. I think that was made around 1990 before we ever set up our website.
So let us open the door to the book of Revelation chapter 5.
There's a lot of verses. I'm going to slow you. Take a couple of sessions to study. The three witnesses, the first being the stars, the second being the stones, and thirdly, the scripture. Stars, stones, sacred scriptures. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, just a background to what we are going to talk about. Here we read in this book of Revelation chapter 5. Now, I want to say this, that lots of mystery that are written and put in the scripture would not have been known to us. When we say us, I don't mean the ordinary people out there or the churches, because many of these mysteries, they are hidden from them. And as you know, when Jesus came and he preached to the crowds of people, 2,000 people, 1,000, 5,000, he preached them. Most of them, he always spoke in parables.
And even as you know, read the scripture, the disciples was, they were wondering why Jesus spoke in such a way. And apparently the disciples didn't even understand the parable, so they were just wondering why was it spoken in such a way, because it's kind of difficult to understand. Because they are just using cuts and shadows and things like that to illustrate a mystery, to illustrate a truth, but yet it cannot be seen so clear because they are all hidden. So Jesus told them that he taught in parable was to keep the truth from the people, from the wise and the prudent, but to you, the disciple of Christ we're talking about, not just one who say I believe, but the one people who those are really disciples. That's why I'm saying that a lot of people can be Christians, but few are really disciples of Christ. So it is to the disciple Jesus said that unto you is made known the mysteries of the kingdoms of God. And so the same thing when we see in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, and until this particular mystery of the book of Revelation of the seven seals is unfolded and opened to us and revealed to us, we will not know a lot of things. Because if you were to look back in your life as a Christian, as a as follower or disciple, whatever you want to call it, you will find out that you do not really know a lot of things. I have been in the service of God, and when the Lord brought me back from my backsliding of 2 years, and I found myself immersed into the scripture of God, a lot of time spent in studying, and yet a lot of things I still do not know because of the tradition. I was crowded by darkness of the system. And I was just only thinking that what I know, what I studied, they were the truth, because somehow, being trapped in this prison, you have to follow the rules and regulations of the prisons. You know what I'm saying? You know, this is the way to believe, this is the way to do things, and so on. So I was controlled by the 16 fundamental truths of the examples of God. But when the message came, and when I read the seals that God, through Brother Branham, brought forth, the first four seals, and that thrilled my heart, to now see in a different picture that once the seals were broken, to open up and give us a revelation to Brother Branham. Of course, you know the seal was opened already in 1980, but it was only in 1963 that it was revealed to Brother Branham, give it to the church and understand. And we know that it was only in the last day that this could be revealed to us. And so once it was opened up, the whole Bible became a new book of practice. I wonder how many of you realize that it became a new book to me. And so lots of things now will open up, and you can see as clear as daylight. You know, and still God is still leading us more into the light. And I just realized that here we read in this chapter 5, here we have John looking at a vision, and the one that was sitting on the throne had a book written within and without. That is a scroll. Alright, which is written on the inside. A scroll is always written only on one side. Okay, because when it's unfolded, it is held up to read. There's nothing on the other side. Okay, which is on the back side, on the outer side, which is rolled up. So, but what John saw was this scroll was in the hand of the one sitting upon the throne, was written on the inside as well as on the outside, on the back side of it. That is so that to say that everything that needs to be declared and claimed that was in this seal book, which is called the title deeds to this earth. Alright? Because when God created the heavens and the earth and He put Adam on it, He did a title deed to Adam to take care of all that which was on the earth, but Adam failed. So the title deed went back to the owner, which is God Himself. So now somebody has to redeem the earth. So until someone had redeemed the earth, this title deed would not be given to him. And the seal cannot be broken until the one who fulfilled it will take this seal from, take the book from him and then broke the seal. So we know that in this vision, John saw that in the hand of the one seated upon the throne, but there was no one worthy to come forth and claim it. So John wept. Now here we can see that you are wondering why John cried. He wept. In verse 4 he said, I wept much, but no, for no man, because no man was found worthy to open. To take the book and to open it. So just consider that John, as I said, that John knew of a man. A man whom he walked with for 3.5 years, almost. You know. And was a disciple of his. And he saw him preach and he saw him taken and judged and put to death. And on the third day he arose, and then after that he ascended to heaven. He knew that there was a man who had paid the price for redemption. But yet he looked around and he could see no one. Now if no one came and take the book up of the one who sit up on the throne, then redemption was never fulfilled. You know. So he was looking for someone to come forward and take it. But there was no one. And that's why he cried. And his redemption was not there. Now, you might say that's kind of strange, because after all, you know, John knew everything already. He saw what was in the life of Christ and all that. But if you are in a vision, if you are in a room by yourself, and that came this Spirit of the Lord and filled the room, and then you entered into a vision, how would you react? Because when you enter into a vision, everything that you see becomes very personal. You are moved by what you see in the vision. And therefore you will react. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like in the dream. You understand what I'm saying, huh? In the dream, everything is there, as everything appears to be very real to you. And that's why John went. And then someone said, go with John. The Lion of Tribe of Judah has revealed. And when he turned and looked, here came a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. You see. So we know that the importance of this sealed book talks about redemption. But redemption is a story. The law is about a story, something that must be manifest, something that must be told. How do you come to the gospel of Jesus? How do you come to be saved? How do you come to be a Christian, to be a child of God? It's because that is the redemption story that you have heard. You see. So this redemption story is declared out there in the stars. And that being the first of the witnesses. Now we see. That's where Revelation 10, 1, 2. And we know this, we know it very well. And here now, in this next other, all these many visions, the next series of visions here, John saw another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as feet of fire, and in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his right foot upon the earth. So now we have this vision that follows after those others. But now we can see, when John saw this mighty angel came down with this little book open in his hand. Now that book is one that the Lamb took out from the one set upon the throne. That had seven seals on it, and that was broken, as we read the other chapter 6, 7, and so on. And so now, when the mighty angel came down, the book is become a small book. Because after all, redemption is finished. He already showed forth that redemption work was already done. So now he came, the mighty angel came down to claim this whole earth. That's the redemption story. Verse 5 to 7. And the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that live forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and things therein are, and the earth and things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be harm no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So we know that only the last of the seven church ages would we see that this mystery of God, the whole church, the redemption, because the church is a people. The church in Greek means ecclesias, a people who are called out from the world of sin, called out from the system of the world, called out from the darkness of the world into the light of his gospel. And so these are the people, the church, that are redeemed. It has to close out at the end of the seventh church age. And that's why we know we are living at the end of the age. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Amen. So now, when we talk about redemption story, we talk about the book. The book was written before the foundation of the world. We all know that. Because after all, in the book of Ephesians, we read where Paul's revelation concerning the very thoughts of God and self-counseling of God. How God counseled with himself. And then, when he counseled with himself, he reasoned with himself to see everything that he wanted to do from beginning to the end will be accomplished. So he's going to write a story. But he has to first of all write it in the whole universe. Before there was any man, he had put out there in the whole universe. So later on, man could see. And so that's the book. The first book of redemption is to start. The words, the attributes of God, they all contain the very message of life. And so, these are the star people. So it was writing of the Bible of the holiness. Another thing is that when we look at the Bible, I already told you before, that it is known as the book of life. You read in the book of Revelation chapter 20. We want to pick this up here because I know if those are anti-message, people would want to listen to this video. And I know how the mind thinks. Here we have in chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stood before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse 50. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I believe there is another place in the Bible where he says the Lamb's book of life. Is that right? I can't remember, I think my dear, or is that somewhere? Now, to many anti-message believers, they think they are trying to differentiate between the books of life, the book of life, and the Lamb's book of life. As two different books. And that's not true. There's only one book of life. We call it the Lamb's book of life, or Jesus Christ's book of life, or God's book of life. Or the book of life of the Savior. Whatever you want to use, as long as the word the book of life is there, there's only one book that is referred to. So the book of life was open. So one book of life was open. It is not a literal book that you're going to see in heaven. I already said this. Here while we are on earth, there is only one book of life, and this is the book of life. You realize that? And as I said, this also that you need to find your name in this book of life. But another thing is, when we said the Lamb's book of life, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh in Christ Jesus. Right? So if the Word was in Christ Jesus, He is the book of life. Do you understand the figure of speech or the reference? Helps to show something. Now that Jesus was the book of life, and you are being a part of the book, what are you? You are also the book of life, the little book of life. As Christ is the Savior, you are a little Savior. Christ being the Messiah, you are a little Messiah. Is that not true? You are a part of the body of Christ. So I want you to understand that that's how when you talk about bringing forth a teaching, Jesus can never done it all in form of a parable. You use types and shadows, which is very commonly seen in the Bible. You know, even the writers of the book often use types and shadows, figure of speech, metaphor, and so on. You understand that? So when we talk about the book of life, there are three books, as I said, that God brought forth to declare the redemption story. To talk about the gospel story, or redemption story. But in redemption story, it's all about what? It's about His story. Not your story, but His story. So, Bible is the book of names. And that's why, when we study the stuff, we understand. Even though there are three different Bibles, or three different books, the stars, the stones, which is the pyramid, the only one pyramid, there are 200 pyramids out there in Egypt, different kinds, they are all shaped like a pyramid. But there are three great pyramids out there in Giza. Only one was built by God. But to this day, Egyptologists, they think that all these pyramids were built by the Egyptians for the pharaohs. And that's the thing. That's all an indication that comes to religion. And we can even see in religion. The true religion that God had given to Adam to buy him back to himself later was impersonated and tried to be copied. But then, you know what? All the witchcraft show was to be fulfilled in Christ. And that's why all those things were done away with. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. We don't have sacrifice of animals. We don't go through all the rituals that if you have sinned against the Lord or do something bad, you have to bring a lamb or you have to bring a turtle dove, you know, to the priest. Or go through all this ritual, burn them on an altar or sacrifice. But you see all the other religions, they are still doing it. A copycat. That's what we see. Okay. Alright. Let's go to the book of Psalms. So there are three Bibles, whether it's the stars, the stones, or the sacred scripture. They already all tell the same story. There is only one revelation throughout all this book, these three books. Okay? Psalms 19. And let us read verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. The heavens declare the firmament of God. And I think that, you know, we never get to see all these stars like this in Singapore. Go anywhere you want to Singapore, try to look up at night, you will never be able to see all this whole lot of stars. Unless you get away from city lights, in a dark place somewhere, You'll see them all. I can tell you I enjoyed it when I was in Fiji. Just lie on the sand and looked up. Whoa, my! Even shooting stars and all this, you can just fight crisscrossing the whole sky. And then, look at that. If you ever see, look into the deep universe. Galaxies and all that. It just fantastic. So the heaven declares the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork. Chapter 97. And verse 6. The heaven declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. Wow. Isn't that nice? Alright. One other thing, in fact, when you look at the stars, as I said, if it is the hook of life, declare up there, the hook, the gospel story, redemption story. I mean, those stars represent something. What do they represent? The stars represent the sons of God. Now let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Here we see that God, the Lord God, spoke to Abraham about His covenant with him and His promise to him in verse 5. And He brought him forth abroad and said to Abraham, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Look at the stars in the heaven, count them if you can, and so shall your seed be. It means your seed will be many. Count them if you can. How many of the stars in heaven can our eyes behold, actually? Just as the song that, the words that I read out earlier, it came from a song. When my eyes behold the stars, this heart of mine is filled with wonder. Life of mine cannot grasp the array. But the hand that filled them there, all across the wide heaven, has a secret when He plays them that way. I wonder something. Why are the stars there in the place in their position? That's the story. You have a place in the heavens of God. You have a place in the body of God. You have a place in the redemption story. Because you are a part of His body. Of His story. Am I right? So we see Abraham was told about the star. So shall thy seed be. So all those heavens, the stars in heaven declare Abraham's seed. And we know that the stars are often a word used for messengers in the Bible. Yeah, we know that. Is it yet stars and messenger always refers to, whether it's angelic messenger or human messenger. And we have seen such person like John the Baptist when Jesus said he was more than a prophet. Is that right? So he was a messenger. And we find that even in the book of Revelation, there are seven stars in the hands of Jesus Christ. Represent seven churches as messengers. So I just want you to realize that. Alright? And we can go to Revelation chapter 12 and look at this anyway also here. For the reference. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Here we see a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And so again, the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. So this is another type of it. And the moon of God represents the gospel reflection from the sun, which represents, of course, the Almighty God and the glory of God Himself. Okay, now, one small thing for when we look into the night sky, you can see all the stars, and you can see, you know, you really get to see it. Yes, shooting stars, falling stars. So, what I want to say is that true stars, they never move out of their place. They maintain their position. They are fixed in the sky. That's also why in ancient times, before they had compass, after which, of course, before they had compass, they had this sector which they, those people sail on the sea, right? It's called a sector, isn't it? They look upon the horizon and they measure where the present they are. Alright? And before that, they were looking at the night sky for the direction. They look at all the constellations and so on to find their position. You see? Okay? Interesting, huh? Alright. In the Bible, at least, there are not less than about 50 verses of scriptures that talk about stars and so forth. Oh, stars being mentioned. So we're going to look at it. Now, one of the person who is well known in the Bible who really studied the stars is Job. Job was in the, well, I would say the oldest book in the Bible, you know, is Job, not the book of Genesis. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. It was believed that it was written where up in Mesopotamia at that time. And even in the era of Abraham. Because that's how old the book of Job could be. And of course some people believe that it was even earlier, but most people fix wrong about the time of Abraham. Okay. So that's all. Alright, so now, stars are ordained by God. We're going to look at some of the scriptures because that's what the Bible talks about. Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. And we have verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, that is King David saying, the work of thy fingers, the moons and the star which thou hast ordained. What is man? That thou mindful of him, and the son of man that thou wishest him. You know, if you ever look at night and look into the skies and the stars, when you look at all that, you think about yourself. You are just a puny little thing. I don't care how tall you are, whether you are 6 foot or 7 foot tall, you know, or whether you are 3 feet tall, whatever, you are just a tiny little spot, maybe a tiny little microscopic dirt in the whole vast universe. Think about it. Look at the depth of the universe. I was watching the documentary yesterday with my son about that Chasing the Comet. What's the name of that? Rosetta. That little satellite thing that they were chasing that was set up 20 years ago. Planned 30 years ago. 20 years ago it was launched. 20 years ago it was planned. So it was launched and that the comet was, you know, going at a very high speed, I don't know how many thousand miles per hour, and the scientists had to launch that little satellite out of the earth and using the gravity of the earth and as a sling, shoot it up so it could increase the speed, and the next, I think, went to Jupiter and then sling it again so that the satellite could catch up with the comet. And it was a wonderful documentary. You know how the scientists tried all these years to show that they could sit the little fella down on that comet and try to get sample of the comet dirt, that is, of the, what you call the mineral that is on that comet to try to study. And they said they found amino acids, and maybe they said that's how the life started on the earth when the comet hits the earth and life started, because of amino acids. So that's scientific wisdom, my anyway. But that's the theory. They're always a wonderful theory. They spend a lot of money. Just imagine, and when I saw this, how the comet happens. So many millions of comets on the outer ring of our solar system, and look at the galaxy, look at all that. And then you compare yourself, you are just a spruce. You are actually nothing. You are nothing. So, what, as Peter said, when he saw all this, what is man? Who are we? God is so mindful of us. Huh? Yeah. I remember one time I saw the movie called A Fantastic Journey, which is entering into the human body. How did they string them? Kept a little boat, submarine, whatever you want to call it, and all the some of those subjects were also shrunk into a very tiny little packet and injected into the human body, and it went through the heart and all that. And it was fascinating. Outer space and inner space of a human being. So what are we in here? How small is small? How small? What is the smallest particle that quasar? Or quasar, what quasar? You know, how small that really is. Okay? And it's, and then you can see it with your naked eye. Not possible. They're using microscope magnifying glass to look at it. And yet, out there in the universe, how big is it? From the extreme size to the smallest. What are you? Who are we? If you ever wonder that God is so mindful of us. And He chose to pick you and me. When I consider all the billions of people on this earth, and God has chosen me, and He has chosen me to be a part of His life. And that's why He didn't say, I tremble. Just to see how small we really are. Amen. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And verse 35. Thus said the Lord, which gave the sun for the light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the star for the light by night, which divide the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, said the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus said the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, said the Lord. Can anyone measure the whole universe? Measure the space, measure the heavens. If God said you can do it, then all the seeds of Israel will be gone. I will cast them all out. That's why somebody said, the universe is expanding. We don't know how big it is. It seems to be infinite. If you're sending up a launch a rocket or whatever, a spaceship, super, super powerful, you know, flying at top speed of how many times the light, and so on and so forth. Will you come to hit against a wall after many, many hundreds of millions of light years and hit against the wall and say, oh, that's the end of the universe? And for that matter, scientists know that when you send out a rocket, you always come back. Because it's just like a curve in the whole universe. It says that you just have to come back. God doesn't want you to go beyond where you don't want you to see. Because you can't measure it anyway. How big is this? And sometimes when you look at physics, look at science, what on earth is space? This is the space in the room. But before there was a space, it was a big solid block like a wood or stone, you know? And then you create a space inside. So what is space? Can you actually imagine? the wonders of God's creation, just the star of the universe itself. Don't talk about the human body, because the Bible says, he really said, I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. And so that the whole scientific, technological field, they have to imitate the human body for everything they want, you know, to create. See? And that's why in Japan, the technology of the robotic, you know how the ancient robot is like this, moving, like this, right? Look at the Japanese robot. It's just almost like human being. They can make it dance. Because they know how to do it. Looking closer at the human body, they can really fix it with technology. See? Alright. So, the star, they follow a fixed path. The web of the sea, they follow a fixed path. So, you cannot move them. That's the ordinances of God. It's fixed. That's why God devours the ordinances of His law to follow. They are fixed. You cannot twist it. You cannot change it. It's a baptism in Jesus' name. You don't twist it to something else. It's as simple as that. Right? When He gave all those ordinances to Israel in those days, when they had to carry all those rituals, they must keep exactly what was fixed for them to do. How they should conduct it. Just even like Moses was told, when you build the tabernacle, you build according to the pattern I show you on the mountain. Exactly. You see. That's what God says, not one word and not one tittle of my word will pass away. If heaven will pass away, my word will not pass away. That's why He put His word above His own name. Do you realize that? His word is more important than His name. Okay, I said, how come it is so? Because think about it, before there was any creation, before there was anything, God doesn't need a name. He is all alone. He doesn't need a name. Correct? Am I not saying? If you are on the island all by yourself, what do you need a name? You don't tell a monkey what your name? You may name all the animals. That's why Adam, when he was made, there was no name. He was just called Adam, means mankind. Man. Adam means from the earth. I created you. All the animals were created also from the earth as well. And they were brought to Adam, and Adam called them. You know. So because Adam was created from the earth, Adam, so he became known as Adam. And the first person to be named a name was Eve. And Adam called his wife Eve. But all the animals Adam called him by name. You see that? So the same thing with the Lord, God Almighty. His word is more important because what came forth out of Him to create was the word. That's why one word will not pass away from Him. Amen. Psalms 147. Psalms 147. And we have verse 4. He told the number of the stars. He called them all by their name. He tell the number of the stars. He counted the numbers of the stars. He called them all by their names. You know, that's what some, when you think about all this Old Testament reflection, we see in the New Testament where Paul said that when we are in the resurrection, we all will resurrect, each one, everyone in their own order. Alright? Every one of us have a position. Remember that, huh? Remember this numbering, because later on, we come to the same thing in the book of the stones. It's still numbering. You have a place in heaven. Christ is the firstborn. He is number one. Anybody know who's number two? Sitting over you. Sitting over me. Right. Whether you are number 1,000,007, you're still happy, right? Correct? You see. So who got places? Number two, who got places? Number three, four, and five, and six, and so on. It's God's choosing. He chose and He placed them. That's not why, even as Bob Ramsey said, that's why he's an evangelist. You cannot put your shoe into a prophet's, your feet into a prophet's shoe. Right? If you're not called to be a prophet, if you're called to be a pastor, you just put your feet into the pastor's shoe. You cannot put them in an evangelist's shoe. Because that's not your position. That's not your path. And remember, all stars have a fixed path. You need to know that. Okay. Psalms 148, verse 36. Right? What is that? Psalm 148:3-6. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light. Verse 6. He hath also established them forever and ever, and make a decree which shall not pass. They are established forever. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation now. You understand that? Okay. So now we see that Adam and Eve, when they were brought forth on the earth, and when God told them to fruitful and multiply, they were supposed to bring forth sons and daughters unto God. Alright? As to say the next stars of the heaven. According to the pattern that God had established, but somehow things were not meant to be. They failed. So now we see the stars are booked. Our names rolled out in the vast universe of heaven. And once that Adam failed to produce sons and daughters of God according to God's plan, all supposed to have eternal life, you know the story of the serpent seed, how the serpent came in and caused the fall. So the father he went back to God until the one who is the Redeemer come to redeem it. Alright, now, to understand the stars, we have to go to the oldest book of the Bible, and that is Job. So now we are going to look into it and see what Job knows about it. So as I said, it is believed to be in the days about the times of Enoch and the time of Abraham. Many believe it, but there are some that believe that the book of Job was written before the Tower of Babel, around about the period of the Tower of Babel. Alright. So, we don't have to worry how old that really is, but we know the book is old. So we go down to the book of Job. And now go to chapter 9. And chapter 9, verse 9. We will read from verse 7. Which who commanded the sun and its rise not, and sealed up the stars, which alone spread out the heavens, and treaded upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arthur's Orion and Pleiades. And the chambers of the south. Now, chambers of the south is all about stars. It has just names. Because in the English Bible, it's translated that way. But of course, remember Job was not a Greek. And this name of the stars here are Greek. The reason why they are Greek, because when the Hebrew was translated into Greek, for the Sophism, that's why they changed that also. Alright, but in the Hebrew name, they are different. Alright, we will look at we are looking. So if you look at the night sky, if you are familiar with the stars, and you look at night, and these are the constellations, you know, how that they draw the line to connect them, and all these sort of pictures there. So the Bible talks about Arcturus. Oh, where is Arcturus? Here you can see Gemini, Taurus, Orion is here. But look at this now. This is a very big star, Arcturus. Very big. Huge. You want a comparison how big it really is? Look at it. That's Arcturus. That's the sun. Okay. And the earth is just a tiny ball. So how big is that star? How many billion of stars are out there? Huh? Just think about the size. The earth is invisible at this scale. There's a tiny little bit there. That in fact is Jupiter. About 1 pixel in size. You compare with this office. Huge. Huh? If you look at night in the night sky, northwest direction, of course, Arcturus is here. Here's a big hitter. I think this is very visible in the night sky here. Can you see a big contact? You're not really in the northern hemisphere, you're just a big Arcturus. So, maybe unless you go out to the States, then you can see. It is a big hitter, isn't it? Very common, all these stars up there, look, Orion's up there. Now, when we look at this in the Bible, all these stars have names. But how did the name come about? How did these names of the star come about? In ancient time, in the days of Seth people, those shepherds developed in the field by night. Right? They lie on the field, watching over the sheep at night, they look at the stars. So they have nothing better to do but to look at the stars. After all, I said the beautiful things up there, because there was no city light, they could see the stars, so bright. You know. So it's believed that people like Job were descended from the Semitic people, and they're out there in the field, lying up there and look at the star, and then they study the star, and God perhaps given this knowledge to the Semitic people, including Job, to call those stars by name. Just as Adam called the stars, called the animal by names. And then after a little while, when they study the star, then they start to connect the stars. When they see the star often, in different positions of the equinox, then they see the stars changing position, it seems, but they are actually not, because the earth is turning. So then they get to connect those dots of stars together, like the big beepers and so on, and then give it a name. Orion, they give it a name. So stars came first, constellation of stars came second. Later on, then came the astronomer. You know. And then after that came forth astrology. Now, astrology, people study astrology, they said that the stars influence your life. I'm born a Capricorn. You know, in the, you know, Greek zodiac, I'm a Capricorn. But in the Chinese zodiac, I'm a pig. So this astrology, those who study astrology, the Eastern or the Oriental and the Caucasian astrologer, they all have their own different interpretation. That if you are a pig, such a thing will happen to you on such and such a period of time in a year, so you should not be wearing green or black and so on and so forth. And then if you, according to the Caucasian's astrologer, I'm a Capricorn, so on such and such a period, same as the Chinese, I should be wearing black. According to Chinese, I shouldn't be wearing black. But according to them, I should be wearing black. And so on. So there's a lot of guesswork in astrology. Huh?
But does it tell? But does the star tell your story?
The star tells your story. But not as the astrologer tells your story.
Your story is told by God. And you are fixed up there. But it's still a mystery to you, you know. So only that's why human beings always guessing. They are being intrigued by all this mystery. But the secret belongs to Him.
The secret belongs to God.
But to some, they are still able to tell some story. Sure, why not? But always give them a little bit to taste. Just as people read the Bible and say, yeah, there's a Savior, this and that, you know. And they taste of the heavenly thing, but they don't give their life to the Lord. You see. So God wanted to taste of the righteousness. That's why I told you how that when I was young, when I was in the denomination, I was very, very much into soul winning. And I talked to this friend of mine in the hospital, you know, and I told you in the hospital where I work, in the mental hospital where I work, I have all kinds of names being called. Okay, Reverend, Holy Father, you know, I don't know what else to call me. Father Gunn. They always have to call me Father Gunn. So, when I talked to this friend of mine, first time I was working with him, I transferred ward and I talked to him. He said, oh, no, I don't believe in God. He said, show me God and I believe. And now the only simple thing is that I challenged him. I said, really want to know God? You finish your work in the night and all the patients are sleeping, just get out of the ward into the field, look up. And tell me whether there is a God. When I met him a few days later, he called me and said, yes, there is a God. I want to know about the gospel story. So I witnessed to him the gospel story. And he gave his life to the Lord. And his whole family was converted too because his life was changed. That's the thing about soul winning. You really want, you don't want to know winning. So, does the star tell a story?
It does.
That's why those wise men that follow the star. What star is that? The star of Bethlehem. And who was the stars of Bethlehem?
The rest of the top of that area above Bethlehem. And that star of Bethlehem, the contour of one of them, a little thing laying in the pencil.
Right?
That's the star of Bethlehem. Yeah.
So star tells a story.
So I don't know. Which of the star that is mine? Amen.
Alright. Let's go to chapter 38. Job 38 and verse 31. Can thou buy the sweet influences of ladies or loose the band of Orion? Can thou bring forth Mazoroth in his season? Can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Know thou the ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?
So all these are stars by name also called. But they're all in Greek here, but of course the Hebrew name. We're not worried so much about the name.
But one of the stars up there is called Richard Gann. You don't have yours? So you can always tell your friend, one of the stars that is named after me. But the thing is that the name of the star named after you is certainly not your earthly name.
Huh?
Because that's not why when we are changed and are taken up to be with Christ,
we will have a new name. The earthly name will no longer be. You will no longer be Tan, John Chiang, Richard Gunn, Henry Gunn, and Yin Fan,
your name will be changed. You see. All things passed away, new things come in. Amen. Alright, chapter 1 of Job. And verse 5. So here we have the case of the story of Job and
how that God wanted to be personal with Job. Now, that's one thing about it. The Bible said, no man seeketh after God, but God seeketh after man. Right? So when God seeketh after you and you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. But He will seek you, you are not the one to seek after God. You see? So God wants to be personal with you. Like God wants to be personal with Job, because Job, yeah, he worshipped God, he has true evil, he was a good man, he was, but there was, you know, Job was never very personal with God. And so what God wants us to be personal with Him. So here, that's why God wants to be personal with Job. And so the story we have here, verse 5. And it was so when the days of the feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my son has sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Cursed Job continually. So now God dealt with Job and such a situation now that Job became more aware, you know, and God wanted to be personal with him. Alright, verse 1, he says, there was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and was true evil. So he was a perfect man. Okay? Alright, and in verse 21, interesting about Job, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So how God dealt with him, with his son and all the daughters and family and all the animals? He still blessed the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Huh? So he knows. He knows where he came from. A lot of people doesn't know where they come from. They think they come from him. The monkey or this, if you die, that's it. You go back and go. You know, just imagine the lump of earth came home and study all the way to university, become a great doctor, a great scientist, and he said, I'm a lump of dirt. And when I die, that's it, I go back to dirt again. Yeah. A lump of dirt is intelligent. Where does intelligence come from? It doesn't come from dirt. So it's my brain. Your brain? The brain is just a tofu. Huh? If you want to know what a tofu is, can think, right? You put two wire into it. You know, one positive, one negative, and switch on. See what happens. The tofu will vibrate also. It will have life. You know, it's just a lump, it's just a cells, a molecule, nothing. What is the intelligence? Intelligence, it comes from God. Is that right? Intelligence don't come from all these molecules and cells on them. Yeah, we know that there is always this cell that retains, just like science now discovered after so many years, how to put your data onto a piece of silicon chip. Huh? Remember how those things, how they study, how they create computer in those days? It's on the magnetic strips of plastic. Is that right? You all remember?
Yeah.
And remember how the first thing when you record your voice, it was on these big reels. Okay? And your recorder is like a suitcase. Huh? Then later on, they make it so small into a cassette.
Yes.
Now, what do you have? A little tiny little MP3. You can retain it all in a little chip. And it's just something out here that God created so the memory could be retained there. And once you passed away, you are dead. But the chip, the memory is stored, not in the dirt out there. In the intellect that God given, which is the spirit of life. Yeah. Yes. Some people, my friend told me, argued with me, he says, no, this body is the soul. When you die, the soul sleep. You know it's unconscious, not nothing. You see. And I asked him, I said, the talak is in the spirit. He says, no. I said, why did God get his talak? Is God a spirit or is God just a will? Right? If you say that it all is in the brain, so when the brain perishes, he's gone. He doesn't remember a thing. God don't have a brain. And he remembers. That's just what a lot of people don't realize. The spirit holds the intellect. The emotion, the feeling is all in the spirit, not in the tofu of the head. That's only the channel. And that's why Job knew where he came from. I came from God, I go back to God. Chapter 9 of Job. And verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. Chapter 9, verse 7. Sorry. Which command the sun, and it rise not, and seal up the stars. You are sealed up, don't you? The day that you are born again and receive the Holy Ghost, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption. Right? That's why the seal, the seven, the book sealed with seven seals. All the redemption, all those things that were to be redeemed, they're all written in that book and are sealed up for protection. And nobody can break that seal until the one who paid the price is willing to take it out from him, of the one who set upon the seal. You understand? So when we are sealed, don't worry. Satan cannot take us. We don't belong to him. We only belong to the one who owns us. Amen? Alright, chapter 13. Verse 1 and 3. Lord, my eye has seen all these. My ear have heard and understood. Verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. So people say, you cannot reason with God. So, what do you mean? You cannot reason with God. So, even Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come, let us reason together. Reason with God. God is not a father who is unreasonable. When he tells you something, you can go reason with him and ask why, Lord, why? You see. Just like the story, I think that the poem or whatever you want to call it, and you always find a poster where you show two pairs of footprints on the sand, and suddenly it became one pair. Huh? And one comes wondering, says, Lord, in all my time of trouble, when I'm really going through a hard time, how come you are not there? You thought the footprint was his. The Lord says, no, that's all, it's mine. It's when I carry you. See that? Alright. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own way before him. He also shall be my salvation. Wonderful, wonderful. If we look at this book of Job, if it was written back, let's say before the day of Abraham, almost likely, maybe in the days of the power of Babel period. And it's so wonderful that even Abraham, when God told Abraham, he said, now take your son, your only begotten son, your only son, and bring him to Mount Moriah, and give him to me as a sacrifice. And after all these years, Abraham waited for 25 years to get a son. And now the son is almost already an adult. And now God told him to sacrifice him. Well, I don't know what's going through his mind. But yet the Bible never mentioned any place that Abraham reasoned and argued with God. Why? Apparently he knew this verse. Even when Isaac was brought there, and Isaac said, Dad, where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide, son, and you are it. And yet, Isaac never struggled with this hour. Because Isaac most of them knew this verse. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. He also shall be my salvation. Oh. You can see here. He will raise me up again. He says to me. That's what Jesus said. I laid down my life. I love you, God. Jesus. Those who trust in Christ, Jesus said, can never die. Are you still holding on to your faith? Huh? Because the stars, if you are a star, the star is fixed in heaven, you will not fall. So don't be a falling star. Alright? Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not any other. Oh, we are going to see God. Ha ha! Right? You are going to see God. That's why Job knew all about this. He saw the sky, he saw all the history, he saw his story up there. He read all that redemption story. Wow. Those days there was no scripture, you understand? There were no scriptures. Like in the days before the flood and after the flood, just after the flood, there was no scriptures. Only the stars up there. And the first book that was ever given to man was what was written here in the book of Job. So Job practically knew the gospel story. And he testifies. Alright, chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is of few days, and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flee also as a shadow, and continue not. And do thou open thy eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So, Job here knew about the original sin. That's what he said here. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees on like a shadow. And then continue on. That's the original sin. Huh? The original sin came through the woman. But, you know, the traditional church will tell you, no, that's it. But the Bible said that by one man sin came into the world. But they don't understand why Paul said that. And yet Paul said, Adam, what did Adam do? He said, Adam was not deceived. But Eve was deceived and was in transgression. That's why it's been in love. The point of our place said this, Adam was not deceived. Then he said, Eve was deceived and was in transgression. Of course, in another place, Adam transgressed. Mention of the word deceived was not there. Because there was another point of thought. So we need to understand that it was the woman who was deceived and was in transgression. Adam was not deceived because he knew what he was doing to save the woman. This one. So, here is the original sin. Man that is born of a woman, every one of us, like it or not, we came from a woman.
And you look at me like you're wondering.
We all came from a woman. And her job said, when we come from a woman, we are a few days and full of trouble. Huh? See, man that is born of a woman. What about man that is born of a man? You wonder. When I first read this, I said, that's the truth. Every one of us came born out of a woman because of original sin. But to have eternal life, we must be born of a man. What man? We always ask people, have you ever heard of a man being born of a man? They say, no, not such a thing. He says, yes, I'm one of them. I'm born of a man. That man, Christ Jesus. So when you're born of Christ Jesus, of His Word and His Spirit, you are no more in trouble. Your life is not cut down. The number of days is unlimited. Huh? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have eternal life. I am the living bread come from heaven. Right? He says, I pray the Father is sending another comforter. What is the Holy Spirit given for? What spirit is there? The Holy Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And it's the Spirit of Christ, the anointed word, that comes into you. So you need to be born again of that man, Christ Jesus, of His Spirit, and of His life, and of His word. And then you don't have woe. Amen. So that you see, John knew about the original sin. Okay? And now, today we know that many stargazers, that many astrologers, astrologers. But many of people don't know what Job knew. Many of these people don't know what Job knew. Because there's still a lot of secrets that is hidden in the star. Alright? But let's see what Job knew about. Something else. Job 14, verse 13. Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave. That thou would keep me secret until thy wrath he passed. That thou would appoint me a set time and remember me. That's the sixth seal. Huh? That's why we see the sixth seal. Then verse 14 said, if a man dies, shall he live again? On the day of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. That's resurrection. So if you read all over the book of Job, you can find here and there, Job knows about what he read in the stars. He knows about his story, the redemption story, about the resurrection, about judgment, about God's wrath being poured out. Yes. It's all there in the book of Job. Well, so, God, in those days of old, in the Old Testament, you know, God speak to man. Mouth to mouth. He spoke to Enoch, He spoke to Methuselah, He spoke to Noah. Alright? They put all those things up, the story up there, the stars, and so on and so forth. But later on, because the children of Israel sinned against the Lord. They were afraid of the voice of God, so they said to the Lord, no, don't speak to us anymore. We are afraid. So in those days, what did Job do? When God speaks, still speak to man. He did all what he can, offering sacrifices, putting his trust in the Lord, knowing where he stands before the Lord. And even when he was tested by the Lord, I want you to still remember that the first chapter of Job, and verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 1, these two verses. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and sinners came in among them, right? Remember this? They were already worshiping God. They were always gathered themselves together and worship God. Remember in the book of Genesis, if you go back, how that when God really called Adam back to himself with the slaying of at least two animals so that he could clothe Adam in the clothing. So from that time on, the descendant of Sam still retain that true worship of the approach to God, right? In true sacrifice. That's what Job still did there. Remember what we read in chapter 1 and in verse 5? Offer burnt offering and so on. He still practiced that. Even at that day of Abraham, remember they still practiced that. They hold to that revelation and the true worship continue. You see, it was never lost. So when God started to test him, Job, because he wanted to be personal with Job. So when he wanted to be personal with Job, you know, sometimes I think when he so if we are God's children, if God wants to draw himself close to you, he will have to deal with us. And sometimes he left. People suffer a little bit. That's a joke. That's not fair. That's not fair. What must I suffer? You know, if we don't suffer, like Chinese people, Chinese say, what's a call, you don't know what, right? You don't know what life really is. Yeah. But you might say, are you more short than you? That one, Apache, yeah? Being more short doesn't mean anything, huh? But if you eat bitterness, yes. You know, somebody is so much salt, it's just useless to them. But when you go through bitterness in life, then through trials, hardness, you know, then something come out good. And so, it's just that this man Job had everything. You know, he loved God as true evil, and yet, there was so much blessing, so much so that Satan complained to the Lord. You know, he said, the reason why he worshipped you, because he could be a blessing. Bring down that protection of your hedge. Bring him down. And see what happened. He'll curse you in there. God said, not so. I know so. But now is the time to give him a testing. Give him a trial. And draw Job closer to him. Because Job was still ignorant of many things. And God wants him to know, to be very personal with him. That's why many of us Christians in the world today, they are ignorant of so many things about the Word of God, about the plan of God, about the purposes of God. When we are down with a problem, when something happens in our life, we always complain, why this thing happened, why that thing happened. We become very frustrated. We fought God, we don't go to church, we don't pray, we forget everything, and we backsleep. And we said, let me go to my business, let me go and make more money, and just forget about God. You know, lying is not in all of this. When you face some trouble, you know, yes, Satan is bad to put this, and God allows it. There is nothing that overtaken us that is not known to God. Huh? But with that, whatever is put before us, God will make a way of escape for us. Do you know that? You can step up this building after the service and go on the road. God knows what's going to happen on the road. Not an accident that will kill you. But an accident that when you to see how you react when you come out of your car. Blah, 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 blah. Do you do that? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. You see, God can put this out testing because sometimes we are just in a state of frustration. Irritated, little bit, impatient, intolerant. Blah, blah. Yes. So that's the way God uses it. God knows our weakness and our strength. He wants to make use of your strength to overcome the weakness that you have in Him, what you can get from His Word. Whatever strength you have in Him, yes, He will use them to test your weakness, to let you overcome it. Because God wants to perfect us in this life. So now, we close with and come back next week. We're going to see how Job deal with his three friends, how God did for him. And now we're going to look into the Bible in the sky a little bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, bless this that we have, Lord, today. We thank you for your love, Father. Enjoy your word, Lord. Enjoy the things that you have displayed out there in this whole great universe. Oh, the depth, the deep space, Father, just to look at the stars, the galaxies, the clusters and clusters of all the little universe up there in this whole big universe. Oh, we can never comprehend. We know, Lord, all these are your handiwork for your own glory, for your own pleasure, declaring the things what will be in the end, Father, for your children. And we are thankful, Father, to see this story in the stars. And we are a part of that, this story. We thank you, Father. So bless us in the Holy Word now today, Father, we ask in Jesus' name.